All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and if you will, open up with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Our pile of questions is growing, and a couple of the questions that have come in recently have left me scratching my head. And that's good. I am glad for that. That's not a complaint. I love the challenge. I love the way the questions, all the questions, reflect that our church family, you're thinking deep on some things. And that's good. That's exciting to see that. Tonight's questions have a bit of a similar theme, and so we're going to deal tonight with end-time events. The question, this will be the fifth question, if you're keeping track of these. The fifth question is this: are we in the last days right before Jesus comes back? That's a good question because it's the terminology, I think, that trips us up. When you get into the Scriptures, you will find different terms like the last days, the day of the Lord, the last time, the day of God, and the day of His wrath. All of those seem to mean something a little bit different depending on where they're used at in Scripture and how they're applied. Tonight, we want to focus specifically with the last days. Are we in them? When did they start? When will they end? So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, look with me, if you will, at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 18, the last days, the last times, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Albert Barnes writes this in his commentary. He says, in this the final dispensation, or in this the dispensation under which the affairs of the world will be wound up. Phrases similar to this occur frequently in the Scripture. They do not imply that the world was soon coming to an end, but that that was the last dispensation, the last period of the world. There had been a patriarchal period, the period under the law, the prophets, etc., and this was the period during which God's last method of communication would be enjoyed and under which the world would close. It might be a very long period, but it would be the last one. And so far as the meaning of the phrase is concerned, it might be the longest period or longer than all the others, but together, still, it would be the last one. The Enduring Word Commentary simplifies it by saying this: it may also be helpful to see the last days as something like a season, a general period of time more than a specific period, such as a week. In the whole span of God's plan for human history, we are in the last season. So the last days, the last times, encompasses what is oftentimes referred to in commentaries as the time of the Messiah. The time of the Messiah being the time period between the first coming and the second coming. The first coming being where? Bethlehem. So when Jesus Christ incarnate comes to this earth, God incarnate comes and is born and of the Virgin. The second coming, when is that? When is the second coming? The millennial, okay? When Jesus Christ comes back just prior to the millennial kingdom and at the end of the tribulation period. So the second coming is going to happen there. The rapture is not the second coming, right? The rapture is not the second coming. Coming means I come here. Came here the first time, coming here the second time. First time coming is in humility and in the form of baby and in flesh and everything like that. And the second time He comes in power and majesty and glory, and the Lord comes back to do battle. And the Bible says that His feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. We're talking specifically, though, about the rapture in a moment, because if we are in the last days, the next question that is going to be asked that we will see is whether or not we will go through the tribulation period. Now, before we start diving into that, let's consider these terms. Quite often, the Old Testament refers to the last days, and when it refers to the last days, it will point to a time of the Lord's restoration of Israel. You got to remember that when you read through your Bibles in the Old Testament is focused on the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are enemy nations. It doesn't mean that the Gentiles couldn't be saved, but the emphasis, the focus in the Old Testament is always on the nation of Israel. Turn your Bible, if you would, to the book of Zephaniah. Here lately, I've been taking you to some of these really small little books of the Old Testament. We go, where in the world is that? You're about four books from the end of the Old Testament. You'll find the book of Zephaniah. And here we want to talk about the term the day of the Lord or the day of His wrath. When you talk about the day of the Lord or the day of His wrath, you are talking about the day of God's judgment coming. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make them a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Prior to the second coming, you see throughout the tribulation period, that 7-year time span where God's wrath is poured out on humanity and on the earth. You have the seal judgments, you have the bowl judgments, and you have the trumpet judgments. When you read throughout the book of the Revelation and you read about those judgments, horrible things are going to happen. This is the day of God's wrath. It is the day of the Lord. It is where He pours out His judgment. The day of the Lord, the day of His wrath, is still contained in the last days. It's a time period, it's a segment within those last days. Now, before we get into the next question, let's wrestle with something else. The prophecies about the Lord all refer to it as coming soon. The day of the Lord is coming soon. We talk about the imminence of the rapture, that it could happen at any moment. However, there are prophecies that were given concerning this that are well over 3,000 years old or more. That doesn't sound like anything soon to me, does it to you? And in fact, when you get into the epistle of 1st or 2nd Peter, the Bible talks about the scoffers that say, where is the promise of His coming? How long ago it's been that He promised He was coming? How can you say it's coming soon? Look how long it's been. And if that's what they were saying and Peter is recording it, how much more so today? I mean, we're nearly 2,000 years since that passage of Scripture was written under the inspiration of God. So how in the world can we talk about the soon return of the Lord Jesus? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we have this passage. The Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." If we say that the Lord is coming soon and it's been a few thousand years since it was promised, that's false advertising. I mean, seriously. In our terminology, our thinking, that's false advertising. If a new store is coming and the sign says, "Coming soon," or "Opening soon," "Grand opening soon," and let's say it's been 1,000 days, which equates to almost 3 years for that new store to open, would you say that was false advertising? It don't sound like soon to anybody, does it? But on God's clock, 1,000 years is as a day. So 3,000 to 4,000 years is merely 3 to 4 days in God's reckoning of time. Would you say that's soon? Bill and Sharon Smith are going to be with us this weekend. Would you say they're coming soon? I would. I'd say that's coming really soon, within the next 3 to 4 days. When the Bible says that the Lord is coming soon, We got to quit thinking about it in our time frame and look at it in God's time frame. It's only been just a few days since he said he was going to do all this. And that time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Look at the final words of Scripture that are given here. Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is an awesome promise. And I know for us, we look at what's going on in the world and we say, oh, it's got to be any minute now. And we're right if we're thinking about that in God's time frame. It's got to be any minute now. But we have no idea when Jesus Christ is coming back. We're just told in Scripture to be ready. We're supposed to be looking. Not at the signs of the times, the things that are going on in the world. We are to be looking to the sky. We are to be looking for His appearing in the sky. We are to be listening for the sound of the trumpet and for the call for us to come home. We know that that is coming very, very soon. Yeah, we see things heating up in the world and things getting ugly. There's been ugly time periods all throughout history. This is a very ugly time period, I think, in American history. Probably in world history. Is this the time that the Lord's going to come back? Oh, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. I would think so. But we have people that will say, boy, I know He's coming back. I know He's coming back soon. I don't think I'm going to see death. Boom, they die. Oh, man. And I really don't want to die. I want to be raptured. I mean, that's what I'm looking forward to. Anybody can die, you know? I want to get raptured out. I think that'd be the coolest thing to get to experience. And we know it's coming soon. When? Don't know. Just have to be waiting and watching. Soon? Absolutely. Because the Scripture says so. So, it takes us to question number 6. Will Christians go through the tribulation period, or will we miss the tribulation period? Before I answer the question, I want to make it very, very clear. Christians will go through tribulation. And we understand that, right? Go to John's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus said so. John's Gospel, chapter 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus wrote, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christians, getting saved is not our escape hatch out of going through trials and tribulation. It's not our escape hatch to get us out of problems. Every single one of us, in fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We will go through tribulation. Every one of us here are going to go through trials and troubles. All right? We have to accept that. We have to understand that. We have to know that we will not go through anything. The Lord's not going to bring anything into our life that we are not able to bear. You say, "Oh, I can't handle this. I can't handle this." You're right. You can't. But God can. God can. There's not a one of us that can handle it. And if we're looking to ourselves and, okay, I just got to grit my teeth and dig my heels in, boy, I can handle this. No, you can't. And if that's how you face the problem, you're going to face plant in a heartbeat. But when you acknowledge that you can do nothing, but through Christ you can do all things, you'll find out that with His strength, you can go through that trial, you can go through that tribulation, regardless of what it is. And you can come out on the other side of it smelling pretty good. Is that what we would want for ourselves? I would hope so. And that's something that the Scripture teaches. So, we need to acknowledge and accept the fact that tribulation is going to come. But, that's not the same as the tribulation period. Let me give you just a brief order of events concerning prophecy and end time things before we tackle the question tonight. The church, all who are born again believers, the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that we will be raptured out of this world at some point in time in the future. Raptured out means that we are just taken up. The Bible says we'll meet the Lord in the air. Once that happens, the Antichrist will be revealed. We're going to back this up here in just a bit with some scripture, but I'm just giving you the quick outline of this. Once that happens, sometime shortly thereafter, the Antichrist will be revealed. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that he will confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for the space of 1 week. It is Daniel's 70th week. And when Antichrist does that, that event is what starts the seven-year tribulation period. Not the rapture of the church, but rather the signing of that or the confirming of that covenant. I think it's going to happen very shortly after the rapture of the church. There's not going to be this big, huge, long, elongated time period. It's going to happen very soon. But that event is going to kick it all off. During that time, that's when the seal, the bowl, and the trumpet judgments are poured out. The Bible tells us that at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, that the second coming is going to happen, that the Lord Jesus Christ come back physically to this earth. We know about the Battle of Armageddon and all that kind of stuff that takes place. The Bible then tells us that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and that we will enter into the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ himself sitting upon that throne of David. Satan will be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years for a season. He's going to go about deceiving the nations. There will be a final battle that will take place. The final defeat of the devil, the earth and the heavens will be purged with fire. The Bible tells us that down comes the new heavens, the new earth, the new city, and we will be forever with the Lord and all God's people set. That's just the short synopsis of prophecy. Now, one of the questions was asked if I was going to do a series on the book of the Revelation. The answer to that is no. I did that in pretty much all of 2019, and it even entered into 2020. I'm not ready to go back to that yet. I will. Some of you go, oh, man. Others are going, phew. Now, we're not going to go back to that. It took us a long time to go through that. We're not going to go back to that just yet, but we are going to answer this question tonight. Can we know that as believers in Christ, we will not go through any part of the tribulation period? Can we know that? You say, well, yeah, what else is there to do? Well, there's three other options that people have given. There is the people that are mid-tribbers. Mid-tribbers say we go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period and then get raptured out. There's the post-tribbers. They believe in, I don't know, it's a yo-yo thing, where at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to go up so you can come right back down. See, the yo-yo, the Duncan. That's the Duncan theory. So, third theory is the partial rapture. The partial rapture says that at the beginning of the, or before the tribulation period starts, that only the saints of God who are really living for the Lord are going to get raptured out, and the rest are going to have to go through the seven-year tribulation period. That borders on the line of the thinking where purgatory is concerned. We got to go through a little bit of a purging time. And that seven-year tribulation period will be that purging time for those that aren't walking close to the Lord. So it's only a partial rapture. What does the Bible teach? Because it really doesn't matter a lick what the theories are out there. What does the Bible teach? Well, first of all, let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. And the first point tonight that we can know that we are not going to go through the tribulation period, and by the way, you got to put all this together. If you just take this first point and say, well, that's not very conclusive, and I agree, you need the other points, but it helps to build up to the conclusion. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people are the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. As you look at this passage of Scripture here, what you are seeing is Daniel's 69th and Daniel's 70th week. You'll hear prophecy preachers talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel and what takes place in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Between the 69th and the 70th week, when the Bible talks about how Messiah shall be cut off, there is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. You say, well, how do you know that? Where do you get that from? You go back into the Gospels and you recognize that when Jesus Christ, or excuse me, when the Messiah was promised, being Jesus Christ, the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. And in the Gospels, the Lord tells them that what had been given to them is going to be taken away and given to another. So there is this gap that happens between the 69th and the 70th week where the mystery of the church is revealed. It was a mystery that up until that time was not known. But the mystery of the church is revealed. The church being the body of Christ. The church being all those who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, whether Jew or Gentile. And in that gap, the church is entrusted with the gospel message and the propagation and evangelism of this world. That was something that the Jewish people rightfully should have been doing, but they rejected the Messiah. Then we come to verse 27. Notice what kicks off Daniel's 70th week. The Bible says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Antichrist, the Bible says, will confirm a covenant with Israel, a peace agreement that will have already been in place because of the wording. It's not a covenant that is created. Rather, it is a covenant that is confirmed. It has to be strengthened. There's been a lot of covenants that have been made with the nation of Israel from surrounding nations and from world organizations. Most of those tend to fall through. What we see going on right now in Russia, Ukraine, how soon before that narrative turns into Palestine, Israel? You see, because as the United States becomes less and less supportive of the nation of Israel, how soon before we start saying, well, we supplied arms to the Ukraine, who was trying to take back their land and keep their land from Russia. Well, look at how those Jewish people are taking all this land away from the Palestinians. Let's supply their need. Only problem is that there's not too many saved politicians. And there's not too many that know their Bible, because the Palestinians are interlopers. They are in land that doesn't belong to them. They should be ousted. And in fact, if you look at a map and you look at what landmass belongs to the nation of Israel, Israel doesn't have a fraction of what is really theirs. So, because so many nations are turning against the nation of Israel, we would be supporting the people that are actually taking what rightfully belongs to Israel. And that's prophesied. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that the day is coming where all nations are going to turn against Israel. All nations. They're going to rise up against the nation, and that's their land. Well, we know that's coming. That really doesn't have a whole lot to do with this, but certainly is a kind of a preview. Let's go to the book of the Revelation chapter 1. What is important to note is that the church is nowhere in sight. There we go. Third time. When the mystery of the church has been revealed, the emphasis goes off of Israel, it goes on to the Gentiles, it goes on to the church. When the church gets raptured out and Daniel's 70th week begins again, or starts, everything goes back to the emphasis being on Israel. Where's the church? The church isn't even mentioned. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 19. John is told, write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John's told to write three things. First of all, the things which he had seen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes, the things that we have seen, that we have looked upon, that we have handled with our hands, the word of life, those are the things that had been seen. What about the things that are? Chapters 2 and 3 addresses the famous passage of Scripture that deals with the seven churches. And in the seven churches, that church age, that age that was a mystery to the Old Testament, and the church age that is something that is not present during the tribulation period, the things that are, the message to the seven churches. And then he says the things that are hereafter, future things, Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 22. Whenever you see something like hereafter, you should ask what? Exactly. Hereafter what? So what is it talking about? What's the hereafter? After the church age. What's going to happen next? When you get into those prophetical passages, you see everything going back to Israel. You know where you see the church? In heaven. Which is absolutely cool. We're not here for this. We're in heaven. Here's our second thing that we want to get tonight. Second reason why we can be assured we're not going through the tribulation period, any part of the tribulation period. The second thing is this: the church is promised exemption from divine wrath. The church is promised exemption from divine wrath. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says here, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says here, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Romans 5, 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Maybe you say, well, that's talking about God's wrath against sin. And that is certainly true, because when we accepted Christ as Savior, Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that we have escaped God's wrath against sin as a whole. But that's not what it's talking about. It is talking about a greater wrath, a day of wrath that's coming. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, sorry, I'm bouncing you back and forth, but go to Revelation chapter 6. Now, as you turn to Revelation chapter 6, chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. Chapter 4 is a scene around God's throne. Chapter 5 is the book that is sealed, but it cannot be opened until Jesus comes to open that book. You get to chapter 6 and verse 17, and it's at the end of that chapter where it says, for the great day of His wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Well, what's going on in chapter 6? If you've got a heading above chapter 6, mine says the seals. The first of God's judgments of God's wrath is poured out. The sealed judgments are poured out. And the Bible says that this is the great day of His wrath. We've got those other passages of Scripture that says we have been saved from His wrath. We're not going to be there for it. The seven seals of God's judgment, as they were poured out, are then soon followed by the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. All of that is God's wrath. And Christians, we're not going to be here for that. We're not going to experience any of that. Keith? The seals, the bowls, and the trumpets, that those are the after the seals comes the next two sets of judgments, and we're not going to be here for those. Yep, we won't be here for them. Here's the third thing. The third reason we know that we're not going to go through the tribulation period is that Antichrist cannot come to power until the church's restraining ministry is removed. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Perhaps one of the most conclusive evidences that all of Scripture gives to this, Antichrist cannot come to power until the church's restraining ministry is removed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Those verses teach a lot of things there. Let's talk about the characters that are mentioned. First of all, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the other references, he's just called the wicked one. All of those are terms with reference to the Antichrist. The next character that we see is the withholder, the one who letteth, the Bible says. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the restrainer. He is the one who holds things back. He holds back the wickedness and the evil. You say, well, wow, this world sure is wicked and evil the way it is. Imagine what would happen if the Holy Spirit of God took his hand off of this. I mean, we can't imagine, can we? The moment that we are saved, and when we talk about the Holy Spirit being the restrainer, being the withholder, the Holy Spirit of God is doing that work through his church. The moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we saw this on Sunday night, the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelled our hearts, came into our life. We were sealed until the day of redemption. Jesus said that the Spirit would dwell with us forever. It is through the Spirit's working in our lives that evil and wickedness in this world is kept in check. The Bible tells you and I as believers in Christ that we are the salt and we are the light of this world. Not because we of ourselves are salt or we of ourselves are light, but because the salt and the light of Christ is within us. Therefore, this is our ministry within this world. Now, the Bible says that before Antichrist is removed, or before the Antichrist is revealed, the restrainer has to be removed. How is the restrainer going to be removed if the restrainer dwells within us? We're removed. Exactly. We have to be removed. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Godhead. I thought the Godhead is omnipresent. Absolutely right. So then how can the Holy Spirit be removed if we're removed and yet still be here? Very simply, it is the removal of the working of the Holy Spirit through his church in this world. The Holy Spirit is still here. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. God is everywhere. There is no escaping the presence of God. The psalmist talks about that. But what happens is that which is holding back the evil and the wickedness steps back, takes his hands off of it, says, church, come on home. And just lets the evil and wickedness unfold at its most rapid rate possible. Without the restraining ministry of the church in the world, wickedness will definitely run rampant. Once the church is removed, 2 Thessalonians says, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Not before. Say, church says, well, are we going to know who the Antichrist is? You can guess all day. If Jesus Christ is coming back tonight, and he very well could, then Antichrist has to be on the scene, right? Just not known as the Antichrist, but he's got to be here. You say, well, who is he? Who cares, church? Why does that matter? There was some prophecy speaker, I just ran into his website, never seen it before, but he is adamant that President, how's his name? Recep Erdogan of Turkey. He says, that is the Antichrist. And he's adamant about it on his website. And he says the reason he is Antichrist is because he professes that he is God and he is going to do this and this and this and this. And all that just lines up with everything in Scripture that the Antichrist is going to do. Wait a minute. We had Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, a precursor to Antichrist. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. Not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that Antichrist is going to want to do when it's his time to rule and reign, the spirit of Antichrist is going to move other people to do even now. You mean to tell me that Israel is only going to be hated after the church is raptured out? Of course not. Israel is hated now because they are God's chosen people. That is the spirit of Antichrist. But the Antichrist, that individual, will not be revealed until the church is removed. So church, forget about trying to figure it out. You know, these people that'll take the number 666, oh, we're going to start crunching the numbers and doing that number game with people's names. And oh, this person's name adds up, 666, they got to be Antichrist. Oh, that's good tabloid fodder, you know, for the checkout stand. Leave it alone. You say, yeah, but so-and-so could be right. Yeah, if you guess long enough, you're going to guess something right. If I was to say tonight, somebody has a headache here. Oh, he's got the gift of prophecy. No, it's common sense. Anybody have a headache tonight? Whoa, there's like six of you raised their hand. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm good. Woo. That's the kind of nonsense that people will feed on. It's common sense. If you guess enough people, somebody's going to guess right who the Antichrist is. Not because they knew. They just happen to be a good guesser. So we're not going to know. So it doesn't matter to us. After the Antichrist is revealed, Antichrist is going to elevate to power very, very rapidly. The Bible talks about how he is going to head to Israel. That covenant is going to be confirmed. The seven-year tribulation begins. The Bible says, then the Lord will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People will say, oh, I'll get saved then. No, you won't. No, you won't. Why in the world would you think that when you're sitting here in the age of God's grace and his mercy, and you have clearly heard the gospel message and you have chosen against it so that you can have the pleasures of your sin, and then when you find out that, oh, it was real, then you'll get saved. You've got to be kidding me. According to Scripture, you're going to believe the lie. You know what? Up until the last few years, you wondered how anybody could believe, hook, line, and sinker, worldwide, the government line, the lies of government. And yet, did we not see it happen in 2020? To me, all the mystery is removed. It is not, it's going to be like a bunch of guppies swallowing up Satan's lie. It's not going to be difficult to get this world to move lock, stock together when Antichrist takes a hold. They will be willing to give up their national identity. They will be willing to give up their national rights. They will be willing to give up their personal rights. They will be willing to give up their national economy. They will be willing to give up their religion. They will give it all up so that they can follow one leader who will give them answers. Because, oh, we're in a worldwide panic. We need answers. And Antichrist says, I smoked you on the trial run. This is a piece of cake. I don't know. To me, prophecy is exciting. And I think this is some exciting stuff. Last passage. I've got actually a couple of more things that we could look at, but Clock is never my friend. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is the go-to text on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, we will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18, say it together. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There is no comfort in a mid-trib belief, a post-trib belief, or a partial rapture belief. There is comfort in knowing that one day, and by the way, let me just really quick address the whole partial rapture thing. You say, "Well, yeah, but partial rapture, that could be pre-trib. How do we know that all the Christians are going to go?" Because when you look at the judgment seat of Christ, and as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be those who are there saved as by fire. Their rewards are burned up. So they would not have fit into the category of those who were the walking close with the Lord and doing it all right kind of a thing. And they surely wouldn't have had anything purged over 7 years of the tribulation period. At the rapture, every Christian goes home. Every Christian is called home. Our works are judged. Not our salvation. That was handled at Calvary. Our sins were handled at Calvary. What about what we did? Once we were saved, what did we do? Was it for Christ or was it for self? That which was for self is burned up as hay, wood, and stubble. That which was for the Lord receives his reward. I wonder, Christian, tonight, where do we stand where those rewards are concerned? We probably give ourselves a pass and say, "Well, I think I've done pretty good." The judgment seat's going to be the test, not my opinion or your opinion. The judgment seat's the test. And we've got to make sure, Christians, in our heart and our life, that we are lined up with the Lord as we should be for his honor and glory. And we don't have time to wait because he could be back at any minute. He's coming soon. Could be tonight. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the way, when I say it could be tonight, I'm not predicting. We get to heaven, Jesus comes back tonight, we get to heaven and say, "You knew, didn't you?" No, it goes back to that whole headache thing, you know. Could be tonight. We can hope that it would be tonight. If it is tonight, it has nothing to do with me knowing anything. It has to do with that just happened to be God's plan. But because Jesus could come back at any minute, we better be ready. And lost soul, you're not ready. You don't know Christ as Savior. Jesus has died for your sins. He's paid the price. He took the punishment for you. He shed his blood. That blood sacrifice was given up before the Father as the sacrifice for sins. It was accepted. It is the only accepted sacrifice for sin. And Jesus was buried and he arose again from the grave. And you say, "No, I'm going to try it my way, my religion, my this, my that." Do you really think that the Heavenly Father is someday going to give you a pass and say, "Well, I know you meant well. I know you tried hard"? When Jesus said that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, nobody gets a pass. You either come by Jesus or you ain't going at all. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're sitting here and you say, "I don't know Christ as my Savior. I have never been born again. But I want to be saved tonight." As the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Tonight, would you pray something like this? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. And I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve to be loved by you. But God, I do believe you love me. And I believe Jesus came for me. And what he did for me at the cross and at the empty tomb, that is all there is to the plan of salvation. And tonight I repent and I believe that gospel. And I surrender my heart and my life to the one who loves me that much. I give my life to Christ. Have you prayed tonight and asked Jesus to be your Savior? You say, I've never done that before, but I did tonight. Would you be willing just to slip your hand up this evening? Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to your soon return. But until you come, Lord, we have got work to do as Christians. The fields are white unto harvest. That's never changed. But also what hasn't changed is the fact that the laborers are few. And I pray that as believers tonight that we would desire to be a part of those laborers in the field for you tonight. And we pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.